starting in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live for ever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12.
Well, look, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn to that portion that we read together. There is a verse that we often read on occasion when we come to the Lord's table, and it's found in Corinthians. Don't turn to it. It's not our text, but it is our thought. And this is the thought, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. That's the thought. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when we come to a service, there are many different services we can attend. But tonight, as we begin this week, where we enter in to thinking of all that the Lord has done for us, perhaps just a reflection for a moment of where we are, what we are as a people. And it's a thought every time we come to the Lord's table. For I receive from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. That from the very first in the New Testament, when they remembered the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, they began their little service of consecration with those words, on the night in which he was betrayed. And with that, perhaps nearly every time, there should be a place that we pause for a moment to think that that could possibly have happened, that all the events which took place on that night, this was one of them, that he was then betrayed. And that should, in our lives, when we come to a service like this, we always wanted to have a note of joy, because when he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he did that. And when he took the cup, he gave thanks. And when we come, we remember him. But there's also that where perhaps we would just reflect for a moment and consider where we are before our Lord and Saviour in our relationship to him. Because I assure you, although he was betrayed that night, the Lord Jesus has been betrayed many times in the history of the church. Many times people have come and remembered him and spoken great things of him, but I assure you, many for the sake of position in church, the sake of money, the sake of whatever it is with friends, many who have claimed to have known Jesus Christ and have been touched by him, born of his spirit, saved by his blood, I assure you, tonight they preach against his blood and they preach against his claims. And you say, well, how was that possible that these things should possibly be? Well, it happens. People who have come to know him, they then come and speak against him. And I just want us to look tonight very simply from these verses which were read to us there in John chapter 6 and in verse 70 and 71. It's two verses, but three thoughts for us this night. And it's here now where Jesus answered them. Did I not choose the 12? And one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And very simply tonight, just three things that our Lord's understanding, even here in John chapter 6, of the events which were to take place 6 months now before he was going to suffer at Calvary, the Lord Jesus knew exactly everything that was going to take place. But it also shows us tonight the deceitfulness of sin itself, that these disciples themselves had no idea that one of them was going to be capable of such a thing. And then perhaps just to apply it in our own lives, even this day, because we are people who know what it is to fail. And we are people also who know what it is that people have failed us. And it tells us much about our Lord and Saviour. And first of all, very simply, that the Lord Jesus Christ here, when he answered them, did I not choose the 12? And one of you is a devil, speaking of Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Is that, as I mentioned this morning, the very events which took place in the week that we're going to remember were all under his control. Now, things happen in our lives where we don't see things coming. Things happen with us, and we can't believe that somebody has done something so awful and underhanded and tragic. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, that was never the case. With Jesus, he was the one who knew. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we are full of sin and false, and he is full of truth. And I can assure you tonight that every grief he hath known that wrings the human breast, he's come and made them and claimed them for his own, that all in him may rest. And one of those is the very pain and agony of being betrayed. And what you find here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, you see, knew that this was going to take place. You may think for a moment that because he knew that it was going to take place, that it was easier for him to handle. No, I assure you, the very fact that he had always known made it very hard, and harder in many ways, knowing the one that he would walk with and work with and eat with and offer his love to. He knew it all the time, and the Lord carried that burden with him. He knew it because of this, that in Psalm 55, for example, it was recorded there in Scripture. There is that prophecy which was given, what would happen to him. I'll read it to you. In Psalm 55 and in verse 12, we read this. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. For it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And so you find it, that see in that very scripture, that what was ordained of him, The Lord Jesus knew there would be one who would betray him that night. There was something that he knows. You see, part of the very gospel this evening is that whatever took place at Calvary, you've got to realize this. He said, I have come to lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I have come to lay it down. And so you find it here, these months before, as he turns to these disciples. And what happens here is this. Not only does he know it, but let me assure you tonight that he actually feels it. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ knew things and that he is God, don't think for a moment that he did not feel the pain and the horror of Calvary and all that it meant. When people think for a moment of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was no Superman. He was the God-man. He was the one who was fully God, and he was the one who was fully man. And when he came, being made of a man, he was made of flesh and blood like you and me, of bones and tissue. But not only that, he had a human soul, a human soul, where he thought and felt and he could think and feel and emotions, and he wasn't spared in any way. He wasn't someone that when he went to that cross of Calvary, those nails hurt and those thorns were on his head and that spear that was to go into him. He felt every blow and the insults he felt. Don't think for a moment that in any shape or form the Lord was immune and it just bounced off him. And neither is it here. Because when you begin to read this text, you begin to read how the Lord Jesus Christ felt and of his emotions. What happens is this. In that account, it was an account where many had come to him and the flocking to him in chapter 6. They were on a messianic kind of fervor. They wanted to make him king. And the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew himself because he knew it wasn't his time. There was another day that he was to go. And what happens then is this. He begins to talk to them about his flesh and his blood and about dying. You find it there. And then in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand it? Verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Does this offend you? And then they go on. And what happens then, for down there in verse 66, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's the experience. As he comes now and he's on his journey, just that moment when they begin to draw back. Don't ever think that he didn't feel it when people left him. We know that he felt it all right. In Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler went from him, it simply says, and the Lord loved him as he went away. And when the crowd now and those who had been with him for so long had began now to fall away because of the things that he said and the things that he taught and speaking about his death, at that very moment he turns to his disciples and he says, do you want to go away? Do you want to also? And then you see what happens is Peter again, and he's speaking on behalf of the 12. Also, we have come to believe. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he makes the great confession on behalf of those 12. And Jesus knows that one of them will betray him. I believe it's something like this. When a person goes through difficult days, you can't help but just feel it. And as you begin to feel it, because we're not as good as the Lord Jesus, but we do imagine, don't we? If one leaves us, we think all is going to leave us. And if one person's against us, we think all's going to be against us. And if one thing goes wrong, we think it's all going to go wrong. And every one of us has been there. We have known of it. I'm sure you've had those difficult times. And I tell you, I've been in those places. I've been taken in my mind to the grave. I've stood there and watched and thought of what will take place. And you realize your emotions just drag you further along. But the Lord, see, he knows, he knows. It's not just great imagination. He understands. And as they begin to leave, he's taken to Calvary. And he's taken to the fact now, at this point, in all the months to go, he turns to them and he says, one of you is going to betray me. He knew it and he felt it. But there was something else he did. He understood it. You find it there in verse 71, a really strange comment that he makes. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And there it is, sorry, in verse 70. And one of you is a devil. Now that's really interesting. Because when the scriptures tell us about evil, they don't normally come and demonize people. We do that. When we see the horrors and the sin which takes place, we normally demonize people. We say, oh, they're evil and they're wicked. But we think what's got into them. We can't face the fact that sin is in us. And it is really wicked. There was an old minister who was in the Bethesda at the time of the First World War. His name was Stevens. And he used to speak. I was reading the article in the newspaper that someone gave me. He was against the German Hun. You had to speak, because if you're going to go to war and fight, you can't call these people as human beings, so to speak. But here now, the Lord, you see, you've got to be very careful. And one of you is a devil. Now that's really interesting, because the Lord understands in this comment of what's taking place, of the supernatural and the hidden world. The Lord understood it. He's not saying, for example, that Judas is a devil, but I'll show you that what took place was of the devil. You find it there, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes the great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, you know, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus tells them that the Son of Man will suffer. And then Simon tells Jesus, that shouldn't happen to you. And you know what Jesus says to Simon Peter? Get behind me, Satan. And when it comes to that work of the church, I assure you, he is always active. You find it there in Acts chapter 5 with Annas and Sapphira. And what happens, story, in chapter 5. What happens there? There are this couple. They're messing about, aren't they, in the things of God. Yes, Annas and Sapphira. And they weren't giving to the church. They were pretending to give to the church. They were holding back, which was to be given to the church. And Peter said to them, why has Satan filled your heart with a lie? And it's there, it comes. And then you find it here in John chapter 13. And you find it there in verse 2. On that very night in which he was then betrayed, and the supper being ended, the devil having already entered into the heart. I'm just saying, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ felt in every dimension of his being, suffering not only in body, but in soul and in spirit. And the Lord understands what is behind all this. But then I want you to look, something for us to really consider. It was Judas who betrayed him. And when we read that verse, for I received from the Lord that which I was delivered unto you on the night in which he was betrayed. When you think of it, well, who betrayed him? Well, we're told here, are we not, in verse 70, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? Just mark that down. Those who are betrayers, are those which are close to you and those to which you are close to. And what happens is that this man, Judas, he had a great position in the life of the church. His position was incredible in one sense, called as one of those first 12 apostles. And he would have been with Jesus. It was someone who knew Jesus. We can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like to have ministered with the power of Jesus in one's life. And this man had actually come to a place where he had been given even supernatural gifts to heal, to cast out demons, and to even raise the dead. We know that because he tells us in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out two by two. They all came back very excited of what had been achieved because God had given them power. Here's a man who had been set apart by the Lord Jesus, and to him the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of God were given. It wasn't spoken to the crowd, but those mysteries were spoken to him. He had the fellowship and the teaching and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. Now you need to just have a warning light, please, flashing in one's mind, because here you find that what it is that although he was close to Jesus, his sin in his heart was just closer. And the interesting thing about Judas was this, although he had that great privileged position, now please note it, because every time you read of him in Scripture, he's always on the fringe, always the last apostle to be mentioned, always there on the circumference of things. And although he may have touched and tasted the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he was one of the 12, that's for sure. But he was always on that edge. It is possible, and it happens so often, there are those who have come, I assure you, who speak against and come against the things of Jesus Christ, who were once then at one time, who were saved by him, those at one time which knew something of the very power of God. Let me correct that for a moment. He knew the gifts of God, but not the grace of God within his heart. Let me tell you something else about Judas. You've got to watch him. You really have. And there's so much you could say. I haven't got time for it all, but it's just to reflect. There was something about his position amongst the 12, and you know it. He was the one who was to look after the money box. He was in charge. He had a very important position, as it was. And there was something in his life, definitely, that was seriously wrong. Now, I assure you this evening, it's this, that money is deceitful above all things. The love of money is the root of all kinds of wickedness. And what money will do to people will tear them apart. Money will take families apart. They will take children apart. Those which you have sat at the table with, let me say it to you, people will sell their soul for money. They will rip fellowships apart for money. They'll rip families apart for money. They'll rip friendships apart for money. They would do it. You say, could anybody possibly do it? Oh, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this man had it. You find it here in John chapter 12. And this is what it says. It was just before he went then to Calvary. And Mary, she takes one of this flask of ointment and she pours it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. But one of the disciples in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a money box and he used to take what was put in it. Look, there's a reason why this man came and betrayed our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Money has got lots to do with it. Well, when you come to church life, and if anybody ever puts up their hand and says, do you think that you're wasting money? You always got this big red light shining. Because I tell you, that is Judas theology. It really is. You're squandering it. You could have done something far more profitable. Like if they really cared. And it's in that heart. And you know what the heart did? Was to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He was worried about that perfume. And he sold him for a third of the price. A third of a price. What a deal that man made. And you know, it can happen to any one of us. Let me read you this. This is what it says. It may not be for silver. It may not be for gold. But yet, by tens of thousands, the Prince of Life is sold. Sold for a godless friendship. Sold for a selfish aim. Sold for a fleeting trifle. Sold for an empty name. Sold in the mart of science. Sold in the seat of power. Sold at the shrine of fortune. Sold in pleasure's hour. Sold for an awful bargain. None but God's eyes can see. Ponder, my soul, the question. Shall he be sold by thee? Sold, O God, what a moment. Stilled is the conscience voice. Sold, the weeping of angels. Record the fatal choice. Sold, but the price accepted. To a living coal shall turn. With the pangs of late repentance, deep in the soul to burn. Do you know, every one of us is challenged on a night when we come, on the night in which he was betrayed. Just one more thing on this. There is so much you could say, but he was one who was always stepping out of the light. You find it there in chapter 13 and verse 30, when Jesus had pleaded with him, spoken with him, warned him at the very table and says, one of you shall betray me. And then in verse 30, having received the piece of bread from the hand of the Lord Jesus, he went out immediately, and it was night. And that would be my word to you. In your life, always please think of this. You're always pleading for people. Jesus Christ is the light. Every step you take from Jesus Christ is away from the light. And if you do that, it's the man who stepped into the darkness. The light was before him, but light wasn't in his heart. And he steps into the darkness. It tells us of that deceitfulness of sin on the night in which he was betrayed. Let me just apply it for us this evening. I want to apply it in this way, three ways. First of all, to our conscience, not to condemn us, but first of all, to our conscience, that we could possibly, as you hear those words, that there's not anyone here. When someone says, you can't honestly think that of me. Soon as you say that, you're in trouble, real trouble. Let me give you what actually happened. There it is in Mark's gospel. Don't turn to it. This is what happened round that table. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, surely, I say to you, truly, truly, as I said, amen, amen, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And then they began to be sorrowful and say to him, one by one, is it I? Is it I? And another said, is it I? And in our Christian life and experience, there are moments just for us to stop and to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Where are we going? Forget all the lies and the nonsense we speak in our heart. Is it I? Could I betray him? And if that's the case tonight, could I say to you this, that you could come to him and confess to him? Because I assure you, if you were to come to confess to him tonight, of all the times and the moments where we've not stood for him, we've been like Peter and denied him. We may even have gone to the place, and because we've wanted some position in some church, we have sacrificed every conviction. It happens. The things which I once held, I don't hold anymore, because I could be some kind of religious being. Look, just come and open your heart and say to him, I confess before you, because we're not perfect and these things lie within us. Let me take it the thirdly, that you could have some, know the compassion of our Lord and Saviour. We have a high priest who can sympathise with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all ways as we are. And when you've known of the bitter pain of betrayal, and when you know that you've been sold down the river, and when you know that that's happened to you in your life, I assure you tonight the Lord Jesus has been there before you. And every grief that you have borne, he knows it fully. And he knows what to do with it and the pain of it and how to deal with it. He knows it. And you can come to him. And you can come to him and find that comfort. Look, church life is filled. With disappointments. Coming to the Lord's table, there'd be people, you want everyone to be for you, perhaps they may not be. Some may even be against you. Many ministers have thrown the towel in. And you say, well, why is that? Well, you don't know what they did to me, Chris. I say to them always, did you not read the book? Did you not read the book of what they did to our Lord and Saviour? And if you're a Christian tonight, do you know what he says to you? He is 6 months before Calvary takes place. And what happens is this, is that he goes to Calvary. He takes that walk and he calls his people and he says, if anybody wants to be my disciple, let him pick up the cross and let him follow me. And let him put his footsteps in my footsteps. And when you do that tonight, there may be the sadness and the pain and the betrayal, and you'll feel it. But it's to Calvary. All I can tell you is whatever pain you may feel, the sweetness of Jesus Christ is much greater and much better. And to be with him is better than to be in the world. And you can know of the comfort which he gives on the night in which he was betrayed. Just to take that thought before we come to the table. We're going